bless the reading of his word. Amen, church. It is a good day to be together. I hope and pray that you are glad that you're here and that your morning has been a peaceful morning, but made more peaceful by your ability to join with God's people and worship him today. It is truly a good day to be together. And I'm looking forward to a good evening as well, and I want to encourage all of you to come back this evening as we will honor those who are graduating this year within the family at Florence Boulevard. Please come back. We'll have a ceremony, I should say. It's a celebration in our fellowship hall following tonight. And, of course, there will be tables that are decorated displaying all of our graduates' accomplishments and their memories. And there'll be an opportunity for you to tell them how proud you are of them. So I want to encourage you to come back to that tonight. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into this series of lessons. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne today, we're grateful that we don't have to have all the answers. Or sometimes in this life, we talk about faith, but then we move based upon whether or not we know all the details and the facts. Lord, please forgive us when we confuse faith with what we have in America defined it as. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that you're greater than what we know, and help us to trust you in all things. Lord, we're grateful for your Son. There are many things that as we have been led this morning by our brother Mike to think about regarding his life and in his sacrifice and what might have been going through his experience. Lord, we're grateful to know that in all of that, he was thinking of us and his obedience to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you are bigger than what we know. Lord, please help us as your people to humble ourselves before you. Help us to not be arrogant and not confuse humility with definitions that America has come up with. Heavenly Father, we love you. We don't always show you that, but we love you. Help us to be more consistent. And thank you for being consistent towards us. Lord, we're grateful to be able to worship you today, and we pray that it's pleasing to you. And Lord, it's our prayer that as we enter this time of listening to you through your word, that we will truly engage our minds in this life-changing effort. Heavenly Father, help me stay out of your way today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we're entering into a new study, a small series as I have done this year, preaching sermon series that are somewhere in the 3 to 4 sermon lengths, I guess. And of course, next week that might change. But today I want to introduce a concept to you that I have simply called I Know. You know, in life, I want you to think about this. There are times that as you drive, that you can see for miles ahead. If you've ever driven out in West Texas, you understand that when it is flat, you can just see, it seems like forever. And even as you contemplate elevation and you contemplate various factors of maybe the weather and so forth, you know that there are times that you can see very clearly what lies ahead. But then there are other times as you and I drive and as we go through this life that we can't see. And maybe you've encountered signs before such as blind curve ahead. And one of the ones that I definitely don't like, blind drive ahead. I would never want to live in the house that has a driveway that comes out on a curve that you can't see if people are coming around or not, because maybe there's a hill, maybe there's trees or whatever it may be. It's dangerous. There are some hills out near where my mother lives that if you go too fast around those hills in the mountains, and we're talking where the road on a good rain has washed away some of the side, the berm, the shoulder, and others where there may be a guardrail, but that guardrail, when it comes to what it's going to have to hold up and how far it is down that ravine, you really start looking at that going, I better make some adjustments, because if I'm not prepared for the curves in the road, if I'm not prepared for the bends in the road, then I could end up dying. There's danger if I am not aware of what lies ahead. And here's the truth. In your life, driving physically, there are occasions where you have to trust the lines on the road and you have to trust the signs in order for you to navigate what lies ahead, because you just can't see it. because it's a bend in the road. Spiritually speaking and outside of spiritually, I would offer this. In life, there are other bends in roads too. You went to the doctor that morning just to have a regular checkup, but the doctor noticed something in your blood work. He noticed your white cell was off. And so more tests were done only to come to find out that you had cancer. Or maybe there were other circumstances that would arise that you could not foresee, such as maybe there was a damage to your house or damage to an automobile, and financially, all of a sudden, because there was a bend in the road, a curve in the road, you entered into dangerous areas. Folks, what I wanted to relay to you today is this, that you can't know everything that lies ahead. It's not possible. And the reason it's not possible is because you're not God and I'm not God. And so the question before us today is this: when I don't know what lies ahead, how do I navigate that? What do I do? And what I would propose to you in this series of lessons is this: when you don't know what lies ahead, you have to trust in what you can know. When you don't know what lies ahead, you have to trust in what you can know. And what's beautiful about God's Word is throughout the Scriptures, there are plenty of opportunities for you and I to look and to see that God does intend for us to know some things in this life. And I would propose this to you, that the things, the spiritual principles, the spiritual facts that He intends for you and I to know aren't there just so you can go and have a Bible Bowl quiz and score really high on a test. That they are really there for you to help navigate through this life when you don't know what uncertainties lie ahead. That God has actually provided for us what we can know to help us deal with what we can't know. The good thing is this: God already knows it all. And He says this: if you will understand these things, if you will take to heart these principles, then it will help you deal with the uncertainties in life. And so this morning, as we begin, we're going to deal with the concept of this: I know I have eternal life. If you've already opened your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 5, I want to encourage you to look with me over at verse 13. That's where this concept comes from. And my prayer this morning is that as we get into this series of lessons, that you'll come to understand that there are more I know passages than what we can deal with in a short series. But it will encourage you and inspire you prayerfully that you will continue to study what you can know to help you deal with what you can't. In this passage, as was read earlier, there's a strong witness that is given, that we have been given, and that is Jesus Christ. A witness of what? Well, a witness of many things. A witness of God's love, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You think about a witness as it comes to the nature of God as the Redeemer, as being both just and the justifier. All of that's wrapped up in the witness of Jesus Christ. In this particular text, verse 5, it begins beginning with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And he'll get down and he understands this idea that there's something that has got to be looked at as a child of God. And that is this: that this world can weigh you down and this world can distract you. However, there is a way to overcome the world. Look at verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what's beautiful about this testimony concept is this: that the testimony of God is a witness. It's a declaration of fact. It's a testifying of something that you know to be the truth. It is a presentation of reality. That's what testimony is. It's, in other words, it's meant for you to understand. And it's not meant to be speculation. It's meant to be just simply the facts of the matter. And the facts of the matter are this: that there is great testimony. As a matter of fact, verse 7 in the New American Standard says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." In other words, when there were three that were brought forth under the old Jewish system, there could be three that would bring forth witnesses that would condemn an individual. But if there were three that were brought forth that would testify in agreement, then it was an established fact. And so what's being brought forth here by the Holy Spirit through the pen of John is that this fact is not arguable, that this is established. He's dealing with individuals that know Jesus was born in the flesh, that know Jesus died on the cross, and that the Spirit resurrected him. The fact that the grave is empty is proof enough for you and I, but the three testimonies, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, all are in agreement to this fact. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son, and the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Over in verse 13, it says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When you think about where you're going when you die, I don't know what comes to your mind. I don't know if you're uncertain about that this morning or not. I don't know if you exist with an uncertain element about what happens after you die. I don't know what you contemplate at night when your head lays down on the pillow and no one else is there, and it's not about answering a question in a Bible class. I don't know in your deepest, darkest places of your conscience, what do you really consider about death? But I know this much, that God intends for those who are his children to know where they're going to spend eternity. And you think about the idea of the testimony and the strength of the testimony and the idea that God has testified that those who will believe in the name of Jesus, and the reason that's so significant is because of the message and the mission and the passion of Christ. And you think about the idea of those who can be united with Jesus, and that's what's brought forth in verse 12 when the Bible says, he who has the Son has the life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. All of a sudden you start getting into this discussion of, well, I want to know that I have eternal life. And my follow-up with that is this, then you better have the Son. And if I don't have the Son, then I don't have life. And if I have the Son, then I have life. Which the obvious question then is this, how do I have the Son? And I want to lovingly tell you today, but very, very bluntly tell you, that in the bends of your life, in the bends of the roads of your life, if you do not have the Son, then you cannot look at the bend in the road the same as the person who is in union with Jesus Christ. And the reason is because you don't have the assurance of where you will spend eternity. I'm just going to tell you that in a very loving manner, but a very forthright manner, and that's this. Because you don't have the Son, you don't have the assurance. And so the bends in your road look a little different than the individuals who have the Son of God in their life. And you say, well, how do I get the Son of God in my life? I want the Son of God in my life. And I would offer this to you. You can only have the Son of God in your life if you belong to the Son of God through obedience. You belong to God through the Son, is the way the Scriptures will relay that in other passages. In other words, the Son is the body of Christ. That's the body. Jesus is the head. And the individuals who are a part of Jesus are a part of the body of Christ. And how does that happen? Well, Jesus died on the cross so that he could become the sacrificial lamb, the propitiation, the stand-in. He paid your ransom so that you could have the opportunity to be in covenant with God. But that only occurs when an individual dies to self, they repent of their sin, they say, I am not Lord of my life, but Jesus is Lord of my life, and they are baptized for the remission of their sins. The Bible says only then, Acts chapter 2, did God add those to the number, those who were being saved. How were they saved? Looked at the model. And the model simply makes it very clear that those who are being baptized for the remission of their sins. The truth of the matter is this, that salvation is offered. But salvation is not one of those things that doesn't come without obedience. I would love to tell you today that because you're a good person and because you showed up to worship, that God's automatically going to grant you salvation. But that's not the way this works. And it doesn't work that way because I don't want it to work that way. It doesn't work that way because God gets to choose how salvation is rendered. And is salvation a free gift? Yes, because you can't do anything to earn it. But make no bones about it. Salvation is also about submission. Salvation is also about surrender. And if you're still Lord of your life and you're directing the ship and it's all about you and what you want you have yet to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then I've got to tell you this. You are not in union with God. And look at that and you say, Joe, that's not why people come to church. People come to church because they want to feel good. Well, get this. I want you to have a correct relationship with God, so not that you feel good, so that you are good with Him. Truth of the matter is this, there are some who have the Son, and there are others who do not have the Son. The Bible speaks of two categories. And so this morning, as you and I start off this adventure on I Know, I want to offer this to you. If you have yet to surrender your life to God through Jesus, if you have yet to obey the gospel, including being baptized for the remission of your sins, then your bends in the road aren't the same. They don't look the same. They aren't handled the same as somebody who has the Son, because you're not in the same category according to the Scriptures. Oh, we all stand in need of the grace of God. But there are those who have the Son, and then there are those who do not. Now here's the beautiful part of this passage. That when the Holy Spirit inspired John to write 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he did so as an encouragement. And I would offer this to you as well, an encouragement not only for those who are Christians, those who do have the Son, but as an opportunity to those who do not have the Son. In other words, to say this, those of you who have the Son, you know that's where eternal life is found. And because that's where eternal life is found and you have the Son, you have assurance of knowing what happens after you die. Does that mean you know all the details? No, but what that means is this. I know because God doesn't lie. He's not like man that he can lie. He's not going to lead me one direction all the while say, aha, gotcha. The idea is this, that when he tells me I can know I have eternal life, then I can know that I have eternal life. And the beautiful thing about that idea of having eternal life is it is a present reality. In other words, it's not that those who have the Son today, that one day you'll have eternal life. As a matter of fact, the verb have is in the present active tense, which means a present possession as well as a future one. In other words, you have eternal life now as much as you will have eternal life when you die. The only difference is it will be fully realized. But do you have eternal life today? Yes, if you have the Son. You have eternal life. You see, that's the concept behind why Jesus came. When you think back about what has been taught in the letter of 1 John, you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and the Bible says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In other words, Jesus is the eternal life. You then drop down to chapter 2 and verse 25, and you see this concept. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. In other words, eternal life is not something that God has not promised to you. Just as he promised in days of old that he would take care of the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness, or he would take care of Noah, or he would take care of the Hebrew people during the period of the judges, or that he would be faithful to David and he would be faithful to Joshua. The same God that has made these promises that we've studied about in the Old Testament, he's the same God who made you the promise about eternal life, and he's yet to fail on his promise. And all of that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. But you see, I will tell you this, when you go back over to chapter 5, verse 11, you start to realize that eternal life not only is Jesus, but in the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So again, I will reiterate this morning. I need somebody to listen to me. If you are not in union with God through Jesus, you do not have what 1 John chapter 5 has promised. It doesn't mean you don't have the opportunity, but it means you don't have it. Now here's the good news though. For those who do have the Son, you and I live and exist in this life, and we look at the bends in the road in a way that is supposed to bring comfort. You see, that's the idea. What do you do when you can't see what lies ahead? How do I navigate the bends in my life? How do I navigate the unexpected curves in my life? And the idea is this: you trust in what you know. You rest in what you know. You bank on what you know. And so what do I know? I know that no matter what bends come in my life, that the Bible has said that those who have the Son have eternal life. And what does that mean? How does that reflect in my approach to the uncertainties? And number one, I would offer this to you. It means that you don't face the uncertainties in life outside of the fellowship of other believers. You see, when you are added to the body of Christ, you join a mighty, mighty family. And that family is unique. It's unlike any other family you have because it's a family that is based upon and rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only extended through that blood, but it assures salvation. It assures forgiveness of sin, but it also is to impact relationally those in your life. You think about what is written in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, not only are you in fellowship with God, and you're also in fellowship with Jesus Christ, His Son, but the Scriptures teach that there is a fellowship that you enjoy with fellow believers, with other Christians. That's why over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and following, the Bible says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments." And what's beautiful about fellowship, this word koinonia, the idea of togetherness, the idea of walking together, living together, the idea of forward in our movement, our activities, our understanding that we're working for the same cause and working for the same purpose. What you begin to understand is this, that I can't do that outside of a relationship with those people that are also in that cause. Some individuals today believe that they can get their Jesus from a television set. Some individuals today will say, "I don't need organized religion. I have my relationship with Jesus," and they get that through the internet. They get that through various ways. Some individuals say, "I don't need organized religion. I'll go have my communion with God out in the woods while I hunt on Sunday morning." And all the while, what they've done is they have forgotten that they don't get to dictate to God how this works. It is not up to you and it's not up to me what it means to be added to the body of Christ. Therefore, for one to believe they can exist outside of the body of Christ yet still be faithful, they are in error in their thinking and they are in danger spiritually. Is it really about church attendance? Is it really about church attendance? Is it really about a number? No, it's not. Is it really, "Well, I better go because I don't want people to say this, and I better go because if I don't, somebody will take my pew and then I'll have to find a new pew or it'll be uncomfortable when I tell them to move"? No, it's not. So what is it about? Why is it in God's wisdom that the church gathered together in worship instead of us just worship independent of one another? I mean, after all, I could have gotten up this morning and worshiped God from my house, right, with a congregation of 6 people. So was it God's wisdom that we come together? It's not my idea we come together. It's God's idea. But my question is, why? And I will tell you this, it's because you need fellowship. I need fellowship. And fellowship doesn't mean just showing up and shaking a hand. Fellowship means purpose. Fellowship means joined together. Matter of fact, when you look at the Scripture, the idea of fellowship and including my love for fellow Christians is intertwined and interwoven with my love of God. I will tell you this, it's not just about showing up. It's not just about having numbers. It's about understanding the need for fellowship in my life. You see, the beautiful thing is this, that when I have the Son, I still don't know what lies ahead. I know that I have eternal life. And as I face the uncertainties in my life, I know for a fact that I have eternal life. And so no matter what happens around the bend in that road, I in my mind, deeply rooted within me, says, even if I die, I get to go to heaven. And so no matter what lies ahead, there may be a lot of things in this life that I would like to do and I feel like I would like to experience, but here's the truth. No matter what happens, I know that I have eternal life because I have the Son. But see, here's another facet to that. I know that I don't have to go through the uncertainties of life alone because I have fellowship. And so do you. If you've been hungering for community, if you've been hungering for family, then there's no better family that you could have than Christians who are striving to be what God would have them to be. And some individuals possibly watching this morning says, huh, Christians, Joe, I could have family at somewhere else that would treat me better than the Christians in my life have treated me. And to you, I would say this, I'm so sorry that that's been your experience because that's not been mine. I'm sorry if that's what you've experienced, but I want you to know this, that just because people will fail you and those people claim to be following God, it doesn't mean that God has failed you. It only means that people have failed you. Truth of the matter is, we're imperfect. We get wrapped up in our emotions at times. We get wrapped up in pride and arrogance at times, and we get wrapped up in the, it's got to be my way or I'm leaving concepts. And sometimes we run over people and sometimes we hurt people. And it's not because God isn't good. It's because God's still working on Christians to make us what we should be. And there's still need for transformation and there's still need for continual submission. And I will tell you this, there's no better family than the family of God. But I also need to say this today. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life, then you don't have fellowship with Christians. And that's not my thing. That's God's thing. There's something that is called brothers and sisters in the Bible. There's something that's called the family of God. There's something that's called the body of Christ. And today, you and I don't get to decide who's a part of that body. But when we look at the Scriptures, the truth is this. God didn't add everybody to the family. He only added those who surrendered themselves in complete obedience, out of faith, and died to self, being resurrected out of the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sin. Those are the ones who were added. He didn't add everybody. He lets you choose. I will say this as well. Not only do we enjoy fellowship, but we enjoy boldness. You say boldness, Joe, that sounds very close to arrogance, and I would offer this to you. There's a difference between boldness and arrogance. Boldness is not about you. Boldness is because you know who died on the cross for you. Boldness is because you believe that God makes promises and He keeps His promises. And when He does so, then there should be no wavering amongst God's people. Any more than when Elijah would meet the prophets of Baal, there should be no wavering. Any more than when Moses went into Pharaoh, although it was difficult at first, the truth of the matter is, he and Aaron went before Pharaoh, the most powerful individual that we know of at that time, and he said some pretty bold things. And the question is how? How do people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have boldness before Nebuchadnezzar? And the answer is because they know their God is bigger than those in their life that may stand opposed to them. You see, boldness is not about you. It's about God. That's why when you look over at 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and following, the Bible says, actually verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, the New King James there will say the word bold. The idea is this: as you and I exist, we have confidence that no matter what lies ahead on the day of judgment, we're going to receive, well done, good and faithful servant. I've heard individuals pray before, asking God upon that day that they would hear, well done, good and faithful servant, almost as if they needed to pray that prayer in order for God to hear them and show pity and mercy upon them. I would offer this to you. God has already showed pity and mercy upon you when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. God has already showed pity and mercy upon you when He gave you the opportunity to obey the gospel. God has already showed pity and mercy upon you. I would offer this: by granting you the health to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed and to have an opportunity to respond to an invitation. What more grace and pity would you like for God to extend to you? You don't understand, Joe. I pray that because I'm just not sure. And my question is, why aren't you sure? Because God has said that you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Is that boldness based upon your goodness? Is it based upon, did I do enough? Did I live a good enough life? Did I use my finances in the right way? Did I get it all figured out? Were all of my conclusions on the Bible accurate or not? And I would offer this to you. If you're waiting in line, thinking to yourself, well, did I do that right? Yeah, I got that right. Did I do that right? Yeah, I got that right. Did I do that? Yeah. Then I would offer this to you. You're no better than the rich young ruler, who is possibly the most religious individual in the New Testament. And yet Jesus would come to him and say, sell all that you own and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. Because it's not based upon what you have done. Boldness on the day of judgment is solely based upon the blood of Jesus. Boldness on the day of judgment is based upon, do you have the Son or do you not have the Son? Not on your definition of that, but on the biblical definition of that. Boldness in the day of judgment isn't arrogance, because the truth is, you will still fall and hit your knees. You will still praise God on that day. It will still be because of mercy, and it will still be because of grace that you and I are ever allowed into the gates of heaven. But I will tell you this, God never intended for you and I to exist now without boldness, without confidence. You see, when you think about the idea of boldness, I will say this to you. The reason you and I can have boldness is because we have one who is called alongside of us. We have an individual who sits at the right hand of God Almighty. And the Bible says that one sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, that He mediates as your perfect high priest. In other words, He is the one that is your go-between, between God the Father and yourself. You have Jesus, the Son of God, at the right hand of God, and He's acting on your behalf. You really think He's going to fail? Do you think He's going to fail? Here's the truth. We don't think He's going to fail. We think we're going to fail. Here's the problem. You and I already have failed. So you can quit being afraid of that. You can quit being uncertain about that. You've already failed because sinning is missing the mark that God has set. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. You've already failed. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is going to fail? The answer is no. I pray that the answer is no. And that's why you and I on that day can have boldness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It is God's will that you not live a life of sin. Don't you dare start taking for granted that Jesus is mediating on your behalf. Therefore, you can sin and it'll just be okay. You can sin and it'll be okay. It's never okay. But here's the deal. And if anyone sins, in other words, God knows, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the one who stands beside you. That word advocate literally means one who is called alongside. And I would offer this to you, because he's alongside, you can't fail. You have boldness. But I also want you to know this today, that when you can't see what lies ahead, not only can you trust in the fact that no matter what lies ahead, you know where you're going. No matter what lies ahead, you know you can have boldness on the day of judgment, but you can also have confidence in this life. Confidence in this life that no matter what lies ahead, you have a God, you have a Heavenly Father that wants to listen to you. And He knows that you're going to struggle with what lies ahead that you can't see. He knows that He knows that you're going to need Him, and He's ever present there for you. But the confidence that is spoken of comes from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now, I want you to know this, that it's not that you have whatever you ask just because you have whatever you ask. That scripture makes it very clear. Verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything..." Now, the New American Standard says this, "according to His will." According to His will. If you ask based upon selfish motives, then I want to tell you today, do not be surprised if selfish motives are not brought forth into fruition for you. However, I would offer this to you, that if you ask according to the will of God, unless God at this point in time is a liar, unless you really believe He's a liar, then He's going to do what you ask. But here's the problem. It's because it's according to His will, not because it's according to yours. His will may not be for you to get what you have requested. But you see, the one who requests also leaves it up to the idea that God's will is better than theirs. I've told you this before, and I will say this again, and it is something that as I continue to mourn, that I will continue to deal with, and I look at individuals in this room who have lost loved ones, and you've gone through difficult times. Did I want my dad to live? Yes. Did I want him to see his grandchildren grow up? Yes. Did I want him to be able to take them fishing and to do all those things that grandparents are supposed to do with their grandkids? Did I want time with him on the front porch to hear more of his wisdom? The answer is yes. Did I want my dad to live? Yes. Did I pray for that? Yes. But I also knew this, that God's will could be better served in whatever God chose to do than what I wanted Him to do. And it amazes me, through my father's death at that early age, individuals who would come out of the woodwork, individuals who would talk about that they would have never listened to a Church of Christ preacher because of their past experiences or the hard lines that have been drawn in that community of which he was working. But for some reason, his work and his ministry allowed him to reach people. And it's weird that early death had people coming out of the woodwork and looking at a servant of God and saying, "He impacted my life and it won't change." My dad's service on this earth was over. And do I get that? No. But do I have to accept it? Yes. Because God's will is better than mine. And get this, in your life, God's will is better than yours. So my friends, let me tell you this. When you pray, you have the privilege of going before God Almighty, who is the giver of great gifts. Matthew chapter 7 verse 11 would say that if you want to give good gifts to your children, what do you think God wants to do for you? You think about how you love your kids, and you think about what you want to do for your kids. And the Bible says God is able to do far more than whatever you could do, and He loves you more than you love your kids. And He's waiting to pour forth that on you. You say, "Well, Joe, that means that I asked for the new car and I asked for this." And I would tell you this, those are selfish. What about instead of praying for a new car, you say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I really need to keep working in this life to provide for my family. So however you're going to work that out, well, I know you will. And maybe it's not a new car. Maybe it's a ride that somebody gives you. Maybe it's a third car that a family had that they loan you. And all of a sudden you start seeing, as you look back, you say, man, all this time I worried about what I couldn't see, yet God was taking care of me. And oftentimes you can't see that except in the rearview mirror of life. What I know is this. There are uncertainties in this life. There are bends in all of our lives that you can't see what lies ahead. But here's what I want you to rest in today. When you can't know what lies ahead, you can trust in what you can know to help you deal with what lies ahead. And I will tell you this, if you have eternal life today, that changes how you deal with the uncertainties in life. Because when you have eternal life, there's peace. And when you have eternal life, you know that you're not alone. And when you have eternal life, you know that you have boldness on the day of judgment. You know you have confidence that God hears your prayers. And when you have eternal life, you know this, that no matter what happens in this life, when you die, when judgment day comes, you get to go to heaven. You know what? All this other stuff won't matter. All this other stuff won't matter. You remember the Bible saying that our life is but a vapor? Do you understand that even though your life is but a vapor and that you are a part of God's creation, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you and that He's made promises to you of being able to spend eternity with Him? But only that only comes for those who have the Son, because in the Son is where eternal life is. That's why this morning I want you to understand, if you're a Christian today, if you're a child of God today, you ought to leave here with as much peace and maybe more peace than you've ever had. Because unless God turns into a liar today, and He won't, you can know that you have eternal life. Now, here's the other side of that. I know there are some in our number who have yet to obey the gospel. You have yet to confess Jesus as Lord. You've yet to repent of your sins. You've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins. For me to sugarcoat something is not love, but for me to preach down to you is not love either. And so I want to stand beside you. I want to stand with you and tell you this. As long as you exist without the Son, you do not have the assurance of eternal life. The good news is you can change all of that today, or better yet, you can let God change all of that today. You see, the opportunity to obey the gospel doesn't come because you want it to. It comes because God has allowed it to. And it's not something that's necessarily to be filled with pomp and circumstance. I know we treat it as a family event and we want families to be there. And, oh, I'll do that one day, but Grandpa couldn't be here. I want this person to do it or that person to do it. Let's just get to the bottom facts. The reality is this. When someone wants the Son so bad, then it doesn't matter who all is there or not. When someone is ready to become a child of God, they can't wait to obey that precious gospel. So this morning, maybe you're the one that needed to hear that side of this sermon. Maybe you're the one that needed to be reminded that the Bible does speak of two categories, those who are saved and those who are not, those who are added to the body of Christ and those who are not, those who have the Son and those who do not. And the question is, which category are you in today? It's very clear, only God adds you. It's not based upon your terms, it's based upon His. And so if you're not a child of God today, then I encourage you, if you have reasons that are good enough to keep you outside of the promise of eternal life, I would sure like to know what they are. Because here's what I know. You're going to die one day, and I am too, unless Jesus comes back first. And at that point in time, whatever reason you had is not going to stand in eternity. Today, if you are a child of God, I want you to leave with assurance that you know you have eternal life, and that will help you deal with the bends in the road. It's beautiful. An illustration had been given regarding an older preacher. And this older preacher, he was told, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You'll be dead within 5 years." And this older preacher, he loved the outdoors, and he lived in an area that had beautiful mountains, and it had beautiful streams, and had beautiful big skies. And the story is told that he went outside, and he admired the mountains after getting that message. And he admired the streams, and he admired the trees, and he admired the stars. And then he caught himself looking up to the mountains, and he said this, "Mountains, I'll be around long after you crumble." And he looked up to the stars and he said, "I'll be around long after you are pulled out of your sockets." And to the streams, "I'll be around long after you're dried up." And to the trees, "I'll be around long after you're burned up." And that preacher reminded himself that eternal life really is for eternity. And all the things we enjoy in this life are merely temporary. And if you and I can understand that, then we come to understand the great blessing of knowing that we have eternal life. This morning, I don't know where you are with God, but we want to help you. If we can pray with you, we can pray for you. We want to do that. If you have something on your heart that maybe you're just ready to take it to God and you're ready for us to lay it down before His feet, we want to do that today. If you're ready to be restored or rededicate your life, maybe you've been cheapening the idea of eternal life. Maybe you haven't been living with confidence. And from this day forward, you want it to be known that you're going to live with confidence. We want to help you today if we can. And maybe, just maybe, you don't like the answer you get when you ask, "Which side am I on? What category am I in? Am I lost or am I saved? Do I have the Son or do I not?" And maybe you're ready to become a child of God today. Whatever your need is, it's going to be real easy to sing this song and just dismiss the crossroads that you're at. But I want to encourage you, do not dismiss the crossroads. During this song, struggle with it. During this song, contemplate it. Because chances are you won't necessarily do it once you leave. And how about this? Why don't you let God win today in your life? And if you need to come forward, do it now as together we stand and sing.